We're going through the book of Isaiah, and we are on the 19th chapter. And I'd like to pray once more as we go into Scripture so that we can have the Lord's help. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. And I really believe that. I take that very seriously. And I'm going to ask that the Lord help us to understand His Word. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight to have Thy Word before us. And we are so thankful that Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that Thou wouldst strengthen our faith and give us wisdom and understanding. Help us, O Lord, fill our hearts with the knowledge of Thy Word. And I pray, O God, that Thy Word would stir us to greater service to Thee, and that Thy Word would come alive within us tonight. Lord, give us discernment, I pray. Help us to follow hard after Thee and to do Thy will, giving unto Thee, O Lord, all honor, praise, glory, worship, and our innermost being. Surrender to Thee, O Lord. Let Thy will now be done within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. In Isaiah chapter 19, we got down to about 13 or 14 thereabouts. I generally like to back up a verse or two and get a running start at it. And we are talking about Israel, talking about Egypt, we're talking about Assyria. And we know that many of the people of Israel, if you remember from last Sunday, I explained this quite thoroughly, that many of the people of Israel and of Judah went back to Egypt. Many of them went back to Babylon. Remember, there was a captivity, wasn't there? And many of them went back from whence they came. See, Israel was brought out of Egypt, as we all know about Moses and all the wonderful things that God did for them then. But so many people went to Egypt and so many people went to Assyria that there actually became, Israel became like it were three Israels. Not that they were called that. There were so many living there. As you'll see later in this chapter, there were literally five cities in Egypt that Israel occupied. Now, you don't hear a lot about these things, but if you search the history and you search these things out, you'll find this to be true. And the Bible bears this out quite clearly. But what happened as a result of that, whenever you put God's people in the midst of a perverse people, something's got to give. You understand that, don't you? Did you ever go to a relative's wedding and it was ungodly, or maybe some other gathering or reunion or something, and people were just living like a bunch of wild pigs, all right? Just doing all kinds of awful stuff. You came in, you wouldn't participate in it. You then became the death of the party. Now, if you're staying true to the Lord, and you didn't get involved in all the things they're doing, you become a conscience to them, and you interrupt their whole thing. You understand that? That's why you don't win any popularity contests if you're true to the Lord. Amen. And that holds true with the nation we're living in. Anybody who refuses to go along with the big crowd is always going to be, all guns will be pointed at you, because you're different. And yet the Lord told us, He said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So when you get the people of God in a place where there is a rejection of God, in an environment like that, there's going to be conflict. There will be turmoil. In fact, Jesus said that there would even be a split in families, wouldn't there? It would be that bad. Particularly in the last days. Of course, we understand that children, when they're, you know, wouldn't it be great to be 16 or 17 again when you know everything? No, it wouldn't, would it? And then as you get older, you somehow degenerate real fast. But when you're 70, you know everything, you know? I mean, I've got some teenagers at home. I might as well sell my encyclopedias because they know everything. So if I want to know anything, I just ask them, see. Okay. Anyway, now what happens is if people get in an environment, well, let's look at Psalm 1 for an example. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Remember, I quoted that Sunday? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then it goes on and tells us, the ungodly are not so. There's a difference, isn't there? But if you are not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, you can be blessed of God. But if you put yourself in a position where you surround yourself all the time with ungodliness, with the ungodly people, even though you think I'm not participating, there's a wearing effect. It's abrasive, isn't it? And things begin to happen, if not outwardly, in your mind. There's a reason why the Lord called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Israel, much of Israel, began to live in Egypt. You look at the comparison with today. Look at the church world we've got. Look at all the different brand name denominations we have, all of which I think are cooked. I don't think that they've got much to say anymore of any significance. Because they're so watered down and so compromised, and so much of the world has come into their ranks that they can't truly say they're Christian anymore, because Christian means Christ-like. And if we want to define our words, define our terms, if we can't define them, we got no business using them, we should always be able to draw parameters around the words we use. What does it mean? What does it not mean? Christian means very simply Christ-like. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? They recognized them. They didn't have a big placard that they wore that said, I am a Christian. They certainly didn't wear crosses, because a cross isn't a Christian symbol. Never has been. Neither is a fish. It's very simple. There are no Christian symbols. Our God is invisible. Amen. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, where do all these symbols come from? They come from the occult. They come from Egypt. They come from Babylon. And they are Christianized, given Christian names, applied to them in order to give them some kind of so people would adhere to them, you see, and give their heart and their affection to these visible, tangible things. But really, the Word of God tells us, and God said this himself, unto what will you liken me? Isn't that simple? So I don't have to wonder, is this Christian or is that Christian? There are no Christian symbols. People have to understand our God is invisible. Now he will declare himself, every eye shall see him. Amen. He cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. That day is coming. But blessed is he that has not seen and yet has believed. And it shouldn't take a relic or a symbol to convince you of anything. Because tangible things that we can dig up in this world or manufacture from the base elements or raw materials of this world really don't amount to a hill of beans, do they? And there can never be any real spiritual significance to anything that man makes. Because what we have and what we know and what we are comes from above. Amen. We don't find it on earth. You know, I didn't find the Lord. People say, you need to find the Lord. He's not lost. People say, oh, I'm so glad I found the Lord. I searched and I searched and I found him. I think they got the cart before the horse. An old German saying, der Esel kommt immer erst. Donkey's always first. Isn't that right, Dieter? should be very simple to remember. Now, what comes first, the horse or the donkey? Or the donkey, rather, the cart? Always the donkey before the cart, because he's got to pull it. It shouldn't be that difficult, right? But you'd be surprised how often people get things backwards. The Catholic Church is totally backwards. Did you know that? Catholicism is 180 degrees opposite of truth. We can take example after example after example after example. Now, I know that I'm not a politically correct preacher, because people say, oh, you should be nice to everybody. I'm being as nice as I know how to be. The best thing you can do to somebody in error is tell them. And they're in error. You know, take anything from Catholicism. They're opposite of the truth as far as the Bible doctrine. Let's take a simple one. What do they do on Ash Wednesday? We all know about Ash Wednesday, don't we? They go in there and they get these ashes put on their head, and it's supposed to be a sign of fasting. I believe the German word for Lent is Fastenzeit. And they supposedly fast. What they really do is give up chewing gum or something, but it isn't really a true fast. And they go in and they get the ashes put on the forehead. That's supposed to be a symbol that they're fasting. What does the Bible say to do when you're fasting? Wash your face. Well, why are they doing the opposite then? You see? That's just one little example. There are hundreds and hundreds of things that they do opposite of what the Scripture says to do. And it's called the spirit of error. People gravitate toward error unless God draws them out of the error. And it takes the drawing power of the Spirit of God. The reason you've got such a wild, weird society today is because they have gravitated toward evil. The churches don't have enough power to blow your hat off, so they're not going to help them. And they're out there floundering around wondering, what am I going to do? They have social problems. They have money problems. They have drinking problems. They have drug problems. They have marital problems. They got every kind of problem there is. And there's only one solution to the whole thing, and that is turn away from evil and follow the Lord. Nothing else works. Not join a church, because you can join 100 churches and be worse off than you were before. In fact, then you're guaranteed trouble. Amen. Because you shall be partakers of their plagues. Here's a little advice you can tuck away in your little memory storage compartment somewhere. Never forget it. If you want to avoid a lot of grief in your life, a lot of trouble, just plain don't ever join anything at all. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't join anything. Don't you just love having your name on a list? Some people say, well, I'll join the John Birch Society. They're pro-American. Boy, they would be great. They teach all this stuff about the Rockefellers and all. Yeah, they give you just enough to cover the hook. I sat down with a John Birch Society guy one time in a Ponderosa restaurant. He invited me out to eat. We met in Watertown. He was really after me. He was doing handstands trying to get me to join. And I said, well, I'll tell you one thing right now. I said, we probably wouldn't want to talk any further about this because I happen to know that Robert Welch, of course he's dead now, he knows better, but Robert Welch is a 33rd degree Mason in a Scottish Rite. And he looked at me. He said, I don't think so. I said, remember Masons lie. They take a vow to lie, to always conceal and never reveal upon no lesser penalty than... Right? When I see that compass and square, I see lies, and I see the father of lies all over the place. Oh, yes. Always conceal and never reveal. You know why men love darkness, why they want to conceal things? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. One thing about Christianity, and I mean true Christianity, is it has nothing to hide. We want to tell everybody about it, don't we? No secrets. Here's how it is. And see, that's why we get in trouble sometimes. We don't keep secrets. We tell everything like it is. We shout from the rooftops. There's the problem. There's evil. Here's the real true nature of the Masonic Lodge. Here's the true nature of the Council on Foreign Relations. Here's the real Trilateral Commission. Here's the Round Table of Nine. Here's the Olympian Brotherhood. Here's the Council of 13, Council of 33. Here's the 500. Expose the whole thing. That's called shouting it from the rooftops. Warning people. Now, a lot of people know these things, and they're quiet, absolutely silent about it. Quiet as a Texas oyster. Why don't they talk? I've talked to ministers, oh, I know that stuff, but I wouldn't want to talk about that in my church. That's right, keep them all dumb. Dumb them down, huh? Just give them a little something, give them a liturgy to chant, dim the lights, have them stand up, have them sit down, give them ritual. Hey, nothing will kill your soul quicker than ritual. I don't see ritual in the New Testament Word of God. And I don't even see it in the Old Testament. It was carefully within the framework of types and shadows to point to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come later. You find certain things were done, sacrifices were done and so forth, but I don't see anything compared to the, looking at this, that would even compare with the rituals going on in churches today. The holy water and all this kind of stuff going on, that came from witchcraft. They use it too. I know because I came out of the world of the occult, having been an astrologer, so I know kind of what's going on there. And witchcraft in my family on my father's side went back, farthest I could trace it back was the 1770s. That's the records that I have written in quill pen. So I know what goes on in those ranks, and people can't tell me any different because I know I was there, I was a part of that world, see? And all the time I have these New Age people trying to tell me, oh, this is okay, this is just something from Mother Earth that's good for the earth and good for you and good for everybody. And oh, it's just wonderful. Love, love, love. But I'll tell you what it is, and let's look at what the Scripture says. This is all preliminary. This is just leading up to the study here. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 19... we find Israel and Egypt, and of course, there was a back and forth struggle, as there would be. And it tells us in, let's start with 12. Where are they? Pardon? We are on 16? Oh, okay. I'm going to go back to 12, though. I like to, if you're gonna hit something head on, you got to get this. It's called inertia of motion. You step back a few steps, and you'd get a good running start at something, and then you can throw your whole body weight into it. Okay? All right, don't worry, we will get through 25. I really have faith and confidence in the Lord that He'll help us. Okay? Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Naph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. In other words, they've shaken it to its very foundation, haven't they? What did it? Deception. Deception. And it says, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. You know, as I look at this and as I consider the greatness of God and how He sees all things at all times, not as they appear, but as they really are, I can't help but think of what the Lord must see when He looks at this. It looks at the White House, looks at the Congress, looks at the judicial system, the Just Us Department, looks at all these different things and going on in the government and society, all this stuff going on. You know, people like to appear a certain way in order to enhance their status in society, right? Everybody wants to appear influential, affluent, and so forth. But God sees things as they really are. And because there is a perverse spirit that is in the world, and in this country in particular, and it's getting more perverse all the time, because that's there, there is one grave error after another, and the way God sees it, it's as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. There is nothing so detestable as to see some drunk, maybe on a Saturday night, staggering down a street and just, to be very blunt, heaving his guts out. Huh? And then maybe slip and fall and roll around in it. But you see, and of course there goes the paycheck, right? But that's okay because he worked hard all week and he owes that to himself. Right? Okay? But you see, the Lord looks at this nation and sees it as it is. He looked at Egypt and saw it as it was. Now, you might say, but this is Egypt. This isn't the United States. Same spirit. Same spirit. Is there a perverse spirit in this country? Oh, I would challenge. That's one I'd debate. You don't even have to debate that. That's ubiquitous. That you can look around as a perverse spirit. I can go two houses down, three houses down. I'm not saying which way. I could find a perverse spirit somewhere around here. Well, amen. They're all over the place. Now, a perverse spirit, perversion, ungodliness, unbelievable filth going on all around us. And that's why some people can sometimes feel there's a pressure or a tension. You don't even know exactly where it's coming from. But there's so much evil out there. See, people interact. Their souls interact one with another. We often talk about, well, I've had a rough day. I had to rub elbows with the ungodly. I know what you mean. You don't mean that you got your elbow up against their elbow like that. It means that you just got too close to them, you're around them too much, and they were just starting to aggravate you. The truth is, our souls, among all of the ungodliness in this world, and all of the ignorance, and all of the things that are out there, doesn't it sometimes cause a pressure to be felt? You just feel irritated, and sometimes it's very difficult to pinpoint. You just feel it. You know, the witches... There are a lot of witches. Some people think that's just a bunch of phony stuff too, but they're out there. They take their business very seriously, and there are a lot of them, especially in the Madison area. There's some in the Fond du Lac area, Oshkosh, Green Bay, Milwaukee. There's a lot of them, particularly the Mount Horeb area near Madison, Circle Sanctuary, some of these other groups. And they teach and they believe that in order for them to be active in the craft, they have to be around other people. You don't find any witch hermits. They get together in covens. They get together in big groups. They sometimes recruit. They want to be around people. And when they're not around in their coven somewhere, they like to be in a city or an active area. And that's why you've got places like San Francisco, the Bay Area. That's why you've got Oakland, and that's why you've got these places, high concentrations of witches. They like to get around certain cities. A lot of them in Washington, D.C. Because there is a spiritual motion in people. Remember Scott McKenzie's song, People in Motion? People in Motion, he sang the San Francisco song. Remember that? If you're going to San Francisco, you better wear some flowers in your hair. All across the nation, there's a strange vibration, People in Motion. That's talking about the witchcraft that's going on, and the all across the nation, a strange vibration. From that came the terminology that's so often used. I've got bad vibes about this, or good vibes about that. And of course, the Beach Boys came along with good vibrations. All this vibration stuff is witchy stuff. Just so you know, I just thought I'd inform you. But when they get together in their meetings and stand in their six-pointed star inside of their little so-called Star of David, really Crest of Solomon, highest symbol of witchcraft, hexagram, they get in there and start calling up all these spirits to do all this stuff for them. There is an activity going on. There's something happening. And sometimes we feel that. When you ask God for discerning of spirits, and you believe, and you have faith, and He promised to give it to you, and you get it, you're going to know it. Because what's going to come with that is a pressure. Do you realize if you pray and ask the Lord for discerning of spirits and you get it, He's going to show you things that will sometimes make you sick. He is going to show you some things that are really going to move you and rattle your cage. Amen. The prophets ran into this. As the Spirit of God came upon them, they saw things as they were, and it troubled them greatly. And they cried out to God, and they carried the burden of the word of the Lord against Egypt, or the burden of the word of the Lord. See, it was a burden to them. They felt something. There was a heaviness there, a pressure. Some people think when they become a Christian, they get a bowl of cherries and a basket of flowers, and they can just skip around and have fun the rest of their life. Hey, it takes guts to be a Christian. It takes a lot of nerve. It takes a lot of fortitude. It takes a lot of work, a lot of prayer. And you're going to run into a lot of battles. Amen. It's wonderful in the spirit, but it's just no fun at all. It isn't. It's work. It's not supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be something that requires dedication. And some people don't have it. Some people do. I pray to God that everyone that names the name of Christ would have it and would fight against all the powers of darkness and against all the wiles of the devil, taking that shield of faith and that sword of the Spirit, knowing the Word, getting down and travailing in prayer. I'll tell you something. I don't have any ulterior motives at all. This little church here is just a place where we gather and worship. There's no membership here. I'm not trying to gain any ground or build any kind of kingdom or empire. All I want to do is get to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. And that's it. I mean, I want to get there. That's why I'm not going to tell any lies. That's why I'm not going to do any deceiving. I'm going to preach the Word of God as He's put it in my heart. I want to get there more than anything. You see? This world is cooked. I mean, this world has about had it. It's going to take the power of the Almighty to come down to straighten this mess out. You and I aren't going to do it. We're going to warn people. We're going to tell them, get out of that mess. But you're not going to fix this. People are saying, well, the Republican National Convention is going on. Now, there's our big hope. Colin Powell got up there and made a big speech and roused them up. And Nancy Reagan got up and made a big speech and roused them up. And everybody's rousing everybody up. And what do we have what's his name? It slipped right past me. Dolsky. Dole. What would you have if Dole got in for president? You would have a 33rd degree Mason and a Scottish Rite. I've got a picture taken from the front cover of New Age magazine. It's not called that anymore, but it wasn't up until a few years back. New Age magazine, that in itself is a mouthful. On the front cover was a picture of Bob Dole wearing his little hat, wearing his crooked cross. You know, that double cross, just like on... Did you ever see the 33rd degree Masons? They got the little, like a side... If you look at it, it looks like a sideways double X. It's a double cross. Yeah. And boy, it is a double cross, isn't it? And if you ever wondered where Exxon got its two X's from, one above the other, now you've got your answer. Yes, Baphomet. Goat of Mendez. But anyway, here's Bob Dole with his funny little hat. And he's got the medallion on. 33rd degree, it said on the front cover. Here's one of our illustrious members of the upper crust. Upper crust. Yeah. And Bill, you know what the upper crust is. That's just a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. That's your upper crust for you. See? But there he is on the front cover of that magazine. So if you ousted Billy Blythe from the White House, let's use his true name, and you put in Bob Dole, what have you got? Yeah, that's right. Nothing. You got a 33rd degree Mason and a Scottish Rite. A servant of the devil. You know, I've talked to people about masonry, and they say, what's so bad about it? Well, the first thing is you have to deny Jesus to get through the door. What do you mean I never did that? Oh, yes, you did if you're a mason, because what you did is you said to the tiler that you were in darkness, standing at the door of that lodge, and he asked who was seeking entry, and you said to him that you who were in darkness, this isn't word for word, but the gist of it is here, that you who are sitting in darkness are come to the lodge in search of light, and that you want to go in and you want to go to the ultimate east, and you are in search of light, and you're going to go to the worshipful master, and you're going to go in there with a hoodwink on your head, and you're going to go in there with a cable toe around your neck, and you're going to take this ungodly, bloody oath. Huh? Now they don't, you know, when people look at Bob Dole, they don't see the real Bob Dole. The real Bob Dole is at the lodge door. The real Bob Dole has the sheepskin apron on. See? Oh, boy. And if he got it, no, Peter? When he's dead. Yep. And he's dead all right. No, but that's right. That's exactly right. Because you got to have that in the casket, otherwise you're in trouble, right? Yeah. So they wear that multicolored one to cover their God self, their male reproductive self, because that's their real God. Where does that come from? Sun worship. Oh, you know, Dieter gave me this, I'm glad he did this too. He gave me this big thing in the Washington Monument, that 555-foot obelisk, Obelisk, Shaft of Baal. Sun God. It's in trouble. They have to fix it. They have to tuck point it. They have to reinforce it. They have to do all this stuff to it. I say let it fall. I don't want it. It's got a stone in there from all these lodges, a commemorative stone in there. Let it come down. Oh, but incidentally, if Bob Dole would die, then what do you got? Jack Kemp, Rhodes Scholar. He had a Cecil Rhodes Scholarship, which means you're not particularly smart. It just means that you are international, that you have international leanings, that you are one world. That see, Bill Clinton had a Rhodes Scholarship. He's a Rhodes Scholar. And he was given that scholarship by William J. Fulbright, sometimes known as Halfbright, right? Internationalism is what that's all about. So I'm just trying to tell you what kind of world we're living in here. There is a what? A perverse spirit. Now, with that thought in mind, let's see what else the Lord says. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt. Verse 15. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt. That, they must have had a NAFTA thing come in. Huh? Yeah. NAFTA must have hit Egypt too. No work, it's all in Mexico. They must have shipped it all down to Ethiopia for a while. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. In other words, no way, shape, or form. There just isn't anything, any way for them to have any commerce anymore. Because hell's commerce had taken over. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. In other words, all bravery would be gone. They'd be a bunch of wimps, a bunch of cowards, no fight left in them. You know, when you talk to people about the condition of the world, what they need to do about the situation and their own soul and so forth, and they tell you, well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to look at that. I'm not interested. It isn't that they're not interested. Everybody's interested. It's that they have no backbone. It's that they are a coward of the first magnitude. Well, amen. People need to know, and they need to be vocal, and they need to be strong. Praise God. And the Lord said the time came would come in Egypt, and of course among his people in Egypt, and in Assyria, and all the land round about, because they had, remember there was civil war going on all the time between the 10 northern tribes and Judah, just all kinds of battles and wars and skirmishes being fought. A lot of them just got sick of that and uprooted and went over to Egypt. Some of them went to Assyria. That's why they went to those areas. But he said that Egypt would be like unto women. Now, I know that's not politically correct. Some people get mad at God here because he said that. But he did say it, didn't he? They probably took it out of the new Bibles. Yes, that's right. Okay. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts which he hath determined against it. Isn't that interesting? Do you know why some people don't really want to listen to you at all? Or to me? And frankly, I don't care. If they have ears to hear, fine. If they don't, so be it. But that doesn't change the message, does it? The reason is because of fear. If what you're telling them is really true, then it's incumbent upon them to repent and get out of the wickedness and get out of the system and do the will of God. But that changes their whole life, doesn't it? That takes courage. That takes a little fortitude. That takes some brains. Then they've lent their brains to the Antichrist for the purpose of entertainment. You see? The land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. You become a terror. Believe it or not, the powers of Antichrist are afraid of people who know the truth and know how to pray. That have wisdom, that have understanding, and that have knowledge. Remember that analogy from Sunday? About the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding? Let's see if I can remember it now exactly. The three components there. The knowledge is like what? Water. The knowledge is like water, okay? And the understanding is like a bucket that carries the water. The wisdom is knowing what to do with your bucket of water. Right? You follow that so far? Some people don't understand the difference between wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Understanding is the bucket. Knowledge is the water. What happens if you have a lot of knowledge and not much understanding? You got a mess. Right? Yeah, yes. And don't ever get one of those.
They had me gone.
Yeah. Don't ever go to a psychiatrist, because I've said it 100 times at least. Anybody who goes to a psychiatrist ought to have his head examined. Never go to one of those.
When the witches tell you that you got to do it, just don't do it. Don't say nothing.
Yeah. Just say no.
That's right.
Just say no.
There's nothing they can do about it.
Yep.
I told her she needed to go to the witch.
Yeah. Yeah.
You didn't like that.
It's incredible, really. Do you realize how many people still think they live in the America they lived in when they grew up? That's long gone. That's not here anymore. They give it lip service. They say, oh, this is the land of the free, home of the brave, the land of opportunity. You know, the land where you can borrow your way to prosperity. Right? Ruth? Yeah, it's so true. Amen. It's a dream world. But there are those that are in control for a while, and it won't be long, but they're in control for a while, and that is going to break. What a day that's going to be when that breaks.
Amen.
And it will, according to this book. It will break. Amen. Because I know the one who's going to break it. And nobody's going to resist him. Praise God. Can you imagine some of the people trying to argue their way out of this with their politically correct diatribe? I just can't wait. I can't wait. Anyway, continuing on here in regard to Egypt, it says, let's see, did I read all of 17? All right, then we go on to verse 18. I like those fast answers. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, meaning they give him their full allegiance. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day, and you know, that's fitting, isn't it? City of destruction. There's a message in that. That makes a statement, doesn't it? Actually, all cities will be destroyed. That's just bearing witness to what God's going to do. Amen. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. Why? So many of his people are there, and something takes place. A deliverer comes. A child is born. A son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What happened? Eventually, Jesus came, didn't he? In fact, he even visited the land of Egypt for a while in his very, very early days. Amen. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. Once again, they're in bondage. Now it's a spiritual bondage, isn't it? And he shall send them a Savior. He did with Moses, didn't he? But Moses said that a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up like unto me. Moses was in Egypt, and Jesus went down into Egypt. You ever wonder why he went to Egypt? Well, people say, well, to flee from Herod. Yes, but there was another purpose. He had to be like unto Moses and go down into Egypt and rescue his people. But he was just a baby when he was there. Yeah. But it fulfilled the word of God, didn't it? And he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Now notice, the whole thing changes here, doesn't it? First, it sounded like Israel backsliding and having trouble and having trouble and having trouble with the Egyptians. Now, they're on the offensive, and even proselytes from Egypt come and worship the Lord. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And of course, the sacrifices that we're referring to now are not the sacrifices of animals. But the body says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. You can find that over there in the book of Romans, can't you? Okay. Verse 22 says, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. Smite and then heal? Yeah, for a good reason. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. Yes, there has to sometimes be a smiting before there can be a healing and a drawing unto the Lord. Even the apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, had to fall to the ground and say, who art thou, Lord? Huh? Oh, yes, it changes things, though, doesn't it? Did you know you were smitten before you were healed? You went through a rough time before you came and answered the call of God because he had to get your attention first. And there are so many distractions. There are all kinds of distractions. There are Lutheran distractions, Catholic distractions, Episcopal distractions, Presbyterian distractions, Methodist distractions. People are in that religious brine being pickled, remember? And some have been in it for a long time. And they need to come out of that brine, and a miracle has to take place in their life. And if it doesn't, then they are in the place of darkness, put it that way. There were people that came from all over, including Egypt, on the day of Pentecost. That is correct. Amen. So, finishing this up, you understand what I'm saying now, don't you? People are distracted from really answering the call of God because the religions keep them busy doing these little rituals, singing these little things and doing this and that and the other thing, and they don't really... Presbyterianated, Methodized, Episcopalianated, and all these other things, they are unable to see and to understand. Praise God. Now, verse 22, I believe. Yes. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. Now, isn't that interesting? A highway. What kind of a highway? I believe he's talking here about a spiritual highway. I had a Jewish English teacher in technical school, and she was trying to tell me about this highway that Israel built to fulfill this verse. I got news for her, and I got news for everybody, that Jesus is the one that built a highway of holiness and of righteousness for his people that would follow him. Amen. Do you ever think about what that scripture has to say? Who did Jesus come to save? He shall save his people from their sins. His people.
Amen.
His people.
Amen.
You know, I hear all this. The Lord came to save everybody. He came. Everybody's going to be saved because he came to save everybody. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. I've read the Bible through and through and through 7 times and consecutively and then here and there all for many years. I don't see anything like that in there. But God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they say, well, the world, that means everybody. Are we looking at the world as that which is under consideration here or in general? I think we're taking that which is under consideration. I've used the analogy already. You know, we got this big car dealer, German car dealer over in Menominee Falls, Ernie von Schlaedorn. If Ernie von Schlaedorn stood in his car lot and said, all the cars are mine. Who do you know wants to buy a car? I'll give you prices that'll roll your socks down. You know, yeah. Did you ever hear him talk on the radio? Quite a salesman. But anyway, if he stood in a car lot and said, all the cars are mine, we'd have enough brains to realize he's referring to the ones on the lot, not all the cars in general. You see? You have to look at it. Is it that which is under consideration or everything in general? But the word of God says, thou shalt bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall, not try to, he shall save his people from their sins. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Otherwise, you know what you've got? You've got a God who would have to look down in disappointment, saying, I tried to save everybody, but those people just won't cooperate. I tried and I tried. Listen, he is not a failure. Our God is a success. And everybody that he came to save is going to be saved. And that doesn't mean everybody. That means everybody that he came to save. Right. Right. And of course, believeth means to continue to believe, and believeth in him, not on him, but in him. In other words, that you are a part of his kingdom. And when did that happen? He's the Lamb slain from when? From the foundation of the world. When were our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? From the foundation of the world. People say, it's Calvinism. Oh, that was truth before Calvin ever came along. I don't believe what Calvin taught. Calvin had a lot of weird teachings. I'm just giving scripture here. People always try to pigeonhole it, you know. Oh, this goes into this and this goes into that. Just forget about all that junk and take the Bible. There's no other explanation for that. He shall save his people from their sins. We do not have a God who is walking around disappointed, saying, oh, I tried, but those people won't let me. They just won't let me. Huh? Are we the chosen people or the choosing people? See, if you go to a Billy Graham meeting, you're a choosing people. You're choosing the Lord. See, oh, I chose him. Oh, I'm so glad I chose him. You didn't choose him. He said, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Anybody home? Huh? Isn't that right? The chosen, not choosing. People want to do it their way. That way they can give themselves some glory for making a good decision and doing the right thing. But he said, my glory will I not give to another. Amen. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's no ritual you can do. There's no church you can join. There's no little sinner's prayer you can pray. None of the things that you do of your own volition. Why? All of our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. He did it. He did all of it. He called. And thank God if you answered. It's because he prompted your heart with his love and with his sacrifice, and brought you to that place where you were able to say, yes, Lord, and follow him. That's good. But don't ever take credit for doing that, because you'd have never done it of your own volition. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. That's not about right. That is right. Okay. See, we've got a lot of churches where they say, well, that's about right. That's about right. About right doesn't get us there. Amen. Close doesn't count, except in horseshoes, atomic bombs, and hand grenades. Okay? Now, verse 24, in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. What does that mean? His true people are in all those countries. Remember, they had there was a dispersion there, and there were others that were that came as proselytes unto the Lord, called out, didn't know anything, didn't have any of the oracles or any understanding, and he called them out, and they served him. So it's a wonderful thing. Amen. But he's talking about his people that he hath redeemed. Well, with that thought, let's stand and sing some chorus. Well, you don't have to stand. Remain seated. We'll sing a little bit here. I'm going to close with a prayer, and we're going to sing some choruses. And don't let me forget to take the offering. I'm liable to do that. Amen. Okay. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight for thy holy word, for all that we've been able to learn. I thank thee for everyone in this building that's come here. And I just pray that by thy spirit thou wouldst help all of us to have more understanding and wisdom. Lead us and direct us in the power of the Holy Ghost, and keep us in thy perfect care. We yield ourselves to thee. I pray that thou wouldst watch over and bless all of thy people. In Jesus' name, amen.